Let me read to you Malachi 4, verses 1 through 3. I've been in these verses for a few weeks now. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant, when all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. We have considered in Malachi the difficulty of seeing judgment spoken hand in hand with hope. It's a hard thing to work through sometimes. In our minds, it can almost seem like the Word of God is almost schizophrenic, if you will. It kind of says one thing, and then all of a sudden just, oh, well, how could this be if this is also true? We've been examining that in a few weeks. We've seen in Malachi that there is a definite and sure judgment, but we've also seen there is a definite and sure hope, and it all centers around this promised day. The day when the Lord himself would come, the Lord whom they love would come, the coming of Jesus himself. The refiner's fire, spoken of earlier in Malachi, brings about judgment, but it also brings about purification. There are some destroyed, and others are made fit. Malachi chapter 3, verse 17. These are the ones whom it is said, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. Do you catch that, the way the Lord of hosts, that title of God himself, is being used to give absolute assurance of judgment as well as absolute assurance of salvation? They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Today I want us to examine the teaching of Malachi, found here in verse 1 of chapter 4, that says specifically that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. It's found there at the end of verse 1. So that it will leave them neither root nor branch. This is the way the Old Testament ends, before the coming of Christ. The words themselves, as I kind of mentioned last week, such as the word stubble, are very indicative of judgment. The words themselves describe how there is no life left. Neither root nor branch will be growing. However, there is something even more disturbing about these words themselves, because the prophets had foretold of the hope of Israel, the hope of salvation, the hope of Messiah to be to come forth from the seed of Abraham, from the throne of David, to rule and to reign. And so the fact that God's judgment being spoken of here is saying, I will not leave anything, there will be no root, there will be no branch left, would be terrifying to hear. As we've seen, Carl made reference to it earlier in our Sunday school hour, as we studied the Old Testament out on our Wednesday night studies, there is just this sense that keeps coming back, almost cyclical throughout the Old Testament, that God's promise, going all the way back to the promise of the seed from the woman who would crush the serpent's head, it almost seems like that hope is gone. This morning I want us to look at several passages from some other prophets, namely Jeremiah and Isaiah. And I want us to really see how the prophets themselves speak of Israel as a garden, as a vineyard, as God's own planting, that these words of judgment strike very hard when we see it that way. First of all, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter... Actually, let's turn to Jeremiah first. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. We're going to see this in more detail when we get to the prophets on our Wednesday night study. But we see both Jeremiah and Isaiah as prophets that are speaking of God's judgment of destruction. They do it in slightly different ways, but I want you to hear in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9. And if you look at verse 4 and on in your Bible, you'll see the calling of Jeremiah. Maybe you'll find some encouragement there and say, okay, yeah, great. The Lord can use anybody. Here's the task God gives to Jeremiah. In verse 9 and 10, "Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words into your mouth. I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to do something.'" There are three pairs of descriptions here about this work that God gave, this word that God gave to Jeremiah to speak. Listen to the way these three pairs are described. The first thing, "I've set you this day over nations, over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down." Second pair, "to destroy and to overthrow." Thirdly, "to build and to plant." There is great judgment being spoken of here. There is difficulty here. There is condemnation here. There is destruction spoken of here. But there is a hope in the destruction that after there is the plucking up and the breaking down, after there is the destroying and the overthrowing, there is to be a building. Verbally. Now there'll also be a noun building, but there is the work of building up again and the work of planting to come again. In Isaiah, we're going to be back in Jeremiah. I apologize for going back and forth, but this worked out for my purpose. Flip over to Isaiah chapter 5. Let's see the way Isaiah speaks of judgment and destruction. Isaiah chapter 5. I'll read the first four verses and then verses 5, 6, and 7 afterward. And remember this in light of the fact that God says in Malachi, "I will leave neither root nor branch." "Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it. He cleared it of stones, and he planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it. He hewed out a wine vat in it." I'll stop there just for a moment. This is God himself doing this. He's done all of this glorious work. He's done everything. Verse 2 ends, "And he looked." It's easy to read beyond that, but this passage is saying God did this. He planted this vineyard with the choicest of vines. He did everything to protect it. He did everything on this fertile hill. And he looked for it to produce fruit. He looked for it to yield grapes But it yielded something else. Wild grapes. Not the right fruit. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, O men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? So here's a vineyard created by God. It's created perfectly in the right place, with the right conditions, with the right environment, with the right vine. He secures it. He protects it. He watches over it. And then he looks to see what it will produce. Malachi says there's a day in which it will be reduced to neither root nor branch left. There will be nothing left. Passage goes on in verse 5. Now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge. There's the protection that God had put around it. And he says, I will protect it no longer. And it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns will grow up instead. I will also command the clouds that they do not rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is what? It's the house of Israel. That clears some things up. Maybe it raises more questions, but does it help clear some things up? This is what this vineyard in this story is. It is the house of Israel. And it has not produced what it should. It has not produced the fruit of God's people. We've read about this. We've been in Malachi. Instead of producing this sort of fruit, what's going on in Malachi? They're arguing against God. They're disputing him. Even though he is telling them truth, they don't want to hear it. And they question his authority. They question his right. They question his judgment. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts, there's that phrase again, is the house of Israel and the men of Judah. The men of Judah are his pleasant planting. But when he looked for justice, what did he find? Bloodshed. When he looked for righteousness, behold, an outcry. And the passage goes on to declare woes, very similar to the words of Christ our Savior, who declared woes upon them. Both Jeremiah and Isaiah and the prophets show that a day of judgment is coming, and it is deserved. And it's going to be difficult, as any day of judgment would be, but the difficulty of this is magnified because this is not just God's outpouring of his wrath upon the ungodly, wicked pagans. These are upon the people whom he called, whom he saved, whom he delivered up out of Egypt, who he gave them the land, whom he blessed them with victory, and yet they still turned away from him. He had protected them and said, just be faithful to me. Don't intermarry with the pagans outside. And they did that anyway. And then Malachi says, not only did they did that, but they come back and they introduce the pagan practices within the temple of God. God says, I'm putting words in your mouth, Jeremiah, and you will bring about destruction. You will bring about an uprooting. You will overthrow. You will speak of them being broken down. Isaiah reveals that these people, God says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take away all of the grace, all of the protection, all of the attention that I had given, and they will be destroyed. The refiner's fire is coming. So I've pointed out to you in Jeremiah and Isaiah very clear statements of destruction, of upheaval, of devouring. But I want to turn again. You're there in Isaiah. Turn to chapter 4, verse 2. So the chapter just before we read. Even in Isaiah, even in Jeremiah, we see the same things we see in Malachi. This absolute destruction, this absolute hopelessness, with a strange shoot of hope coming forth from it. And in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2, there's another reference to a day that is coming. In that day, verse 2 begins, in that day, the branch of the Lord. So instead of this entire vineyard that's going to be destroyed, there is hope in one single little branch. Dear friends, find hope there. That's what the prophets are crying out. Stop thinking you are okay. Stop disputing with God. Stop taking comfort in the fact that your forefathers are the fathers of the faith, the fathers of the covenant. May your hope rest in none other than this branch. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. In that day, the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. See, the passage itself is anticipating chapter 5. There will be destruction, but guess what? There is still a remnant. Not of works, but of God's grace. I don't know that I'd ever... It's been a long time since we sang the hymn, "My Lord, I Did Not Choose You," but it was no accident today to pair that with a hymn about the potter. And thus is the clay. There is a remnant by God's grace. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. The fruit of the land shall be the pride and the honor of the survivors of Israel. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 11. This agricultural theme is not by accident here. It's not just the grasping for something that we can understand. This agricultural theme goes back a long time to when God planted something also. Remember the first thing God's described to have planted? In the early pages of Genesis, a garden. The Garden of Eden. Isaiah chapter 11. We see this branch, only now this branch is described as just a tender shoot. For those of you who have, like me, tried to get rid of a stump and found yourself just unable to... Everything you've done, you think it's finally dead, and I'd love to hear your stories of hacksaws, chainsaws, white gas, fire, pellets, beads, anything else. You try and get rid of it. And then there's just this little bitty shoot that comes out. It's the picture here, only this isn't a picture of trying to get rid of something in vain. This is God who has uprooted and allowed this to be devoured to the point of hopelessness. And yet the scriptures say this was all needed. This was all planned. This was all preordained. For what purpose? That the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. There shall come forth a shoot. That's that little thing out of that stump that's been felled that looks dead. You think it's lifeless, and then a little life. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. See, just when you think, here we see the judgment, here we see that God has done this, that He's brought it to an end, and yet there is hope in this tender shoot who will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. You know who this is speaking of. This is Christ Jesus. This is He. This is the one whom the prophet spoke of. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Back to Malachi, but to you who fear my name. How can we do that? Only in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. This is speaking of Christ. And dear friends, this gets terrifying when you go to Ephesians and you see the description of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, to those purchased by his blood. And do you know what we're commanded to do? Put on righteousness as a belt around our waist and faithfulness. And you go through the rest of Isaiah and the other places where all of that passage from Ephesians chapter 6 is speaking of Christ himself, and those armaments are put upon us, the elect of God. How can that be except that we are his body? Isaiah says, in the day there will be a branch the Lord will provide, beautiful and glorious. A shoot shall come forth from the stump of Jesse. A branch from his roots shall bear fruit. There is no other way. There is no other hope but in Christ. You must find that hope. Let's see in Jeremiah how hope is spoken of. Turn back in Jeremiah, who spoke of the destruction, who spoke of the upheaval. Turn to Jeremiah 31. In Jeremiah 31, verse 27, here's the way the prophet Jeremiah speaks of these days. Behold, the days are coming. And just take a moment to stop there for just a second. I'm sorry for the aside. Do you see how the prophets, do you see how our study in Wednesday nights, where we just finished going through the first five books and seeing the hope of this one who is coming, this one who will crush the serpent's head, this one who will take the throne of David, this one who will take the scepter of righteousness. There is one coming. When the New Testament says that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, are you not content to find that he is the one whom the law and the prophets said was coming? Now, I won't go into a complete side note there. Then when you come to those passages, interpret it that way and no other way. Anyway, I'll go on. In Jeremiah, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow. Here's a planting being spoken of again. Just as we'd seen that there was to be a plucking up and a breaking down, there would be a destruction and overthrowing, that Jeremiah in chapter 1 said there will also be a building and a planting. And it says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast. Well, now this gets a little bit difficult, because now even the planting seems like a planting of the seeds of destruction. And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up and break down, to overthrow and destroy and to bring harm, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days they will no longer say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge, but everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. Is this good or is this bad? Verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. A covenant that is not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke. That covenant is, as the New Testament refers to it, an administration that brings death. That's all it would ever bring. It would bring their own judgment, their own hopelessness. That covenant alone would lead to destruction. The hope is that a new covenant was coming. The hope is that a new covenant is coming. Let me ask you, what is that new covenant? You're looking down in your Bibles right now. You know the answer. It is the covenant established by Jesus Christ when he gave himself to be the sacrifice for the sins of all that would believe. The covenant that was paid for by the death of the Son of God upon the cross. That he would become the propitiation for all who believe, that our sins have been paid for by him. That he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become what? The righteousness of God. That's not the old covenant. That's not the Mosaic covenant. That covenant was designed to show them their need of Christ. And for anyone to want to go back to that covenant, for anyone to want to go back to their own self-effort works to prove themselves before God, it only brings one thing. It only ever has death, destruction, uprooting. So is this good or is this bad? It is good because it points emphatically and undeniably to Christ. Let me repeat that. That covenant was good because it emphatically and undeniably pointed them to Christ. I'll ask you today, do you need to be pointed to Christ? Would you refer to anything that pointed you to Christ as good or bad? That's what Paul can say in Romans. I know that the law is good, but it brought death. Yes. And it showed me that in and of itself was unable to do anything but bring me to death. But in Christ, there is now no condemnation. Christ has made us alive. Jeremiah says, behold, the days are coming. There will be a new covenant made. Jeremiah also in chapter 23, verse 5. Turn there while you're in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous what? Branch. And he, did you catch that? Who's this branch talking of? Is this just Israel made all over again? Is this just a second chance for them? Is this they? No, this is he. Jesus. He shall reign as king and deal wisely. He shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. I want you to hear this. The Lord is our righteousness. No other. Do not stop short of anything other than the Lord Himself, who is your righteousness. Be satisfied in nothing else in this world. Don't be satisfied by any sort of otherwise tangible religious system. Isn't it sad that there are those who would rather have the sorts of things that they could handle or touch, that they could see some sort of worldly wisdom in? It's what the New Testament warns over and over again. Beware of things that seem to have a sort of wisdom in this world. Things that are tangible. Things that make you feel like, okay, I know God hears my prayers because I just did something with my hand. It felt like I can be connected with God now. No, it can't. But I lit a candle. I came to a place that looked beautiful. We had music that just felt heavenly. Nothing other than Christ, dear friends. Nothing other than the risen Lord. And if you're looking for something more tangible than Him, you're looking for something wrong. You say, but I can't see Him. No. But the Scriptures say you love Him. You say, how do I know Him? Believers here today will be able to testify to you. We know Him better than we know ourselves. We know Him better than we know our own minds. He has revealed Himself to us. Dear friends, I can tell you more about Christ than I can tell you about Steve. I don't know my own heart. I don't know my own body. I've tried with mirrors to see what's going on back here, and I can't get the full picture, but it's not good. I know Christ, and I know He is all good. He is the promised one that God Himself swore He would give for us. And you, my dear friends, may know Him. You may say, the Lord is my righteousness. Well, how can I say that? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who has become to us from God righteousness. Sanctification. Redemption. Go ahead and turn there. Some of you want to see that. I can see it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. We like tangible things. We like looking at the pages of Scripture. That's a wonderful thing. I hope this burns into your mind's eye. Let me go all the way back to verse 25. Let's go back to verse 22. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. You see that pattern repeated again? The Scriptures foretell of this great day of His coming. The messenger of the covenant will come. The Lord whom you seek will appear. And guess what? You're going to crucify Him. Just when you think the plan of God is destroyed once again, you see it has fulfilled exactly what God commanded. The Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews, folly to the Gentiles. Wait, how is this going to work? If the work of Christ is foolishness and folly and stumbling block. How is this going to work? I will tell you the answer to that. God's sovereign, powerful grace is how it's going to work. And that alone. Verse 24 states that. He's a stumbling block to the Jews, folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, there's the answer. Both Jews and Greeks. To those who are called, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Consider your own callings, brothers. Look at us. Who in here is smart enough to figure this out? Not many wise according to worldly standards. Not many powerful. Not many of nobility. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. Have you arrived at that point? Lord, I have nothing to boast of. Nothing. I hope every single one of us here has the grace by God to recognize I can't boast. So that no human being may boast in the presence of God. Because of Him and Him alone, you are in Christ Jesus, who has become to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Just a few passages to close on. Revelation chapter 5, verse 2. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll? Who is worthy to break its seals? And no one in heaven, no one on earth, no one under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. Then one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. Romans chapter 15, verse 11. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol His name. As Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come. Even He who arises to rule the Gentiles. So may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. That's where this is turning. And next week we're going to talk about calves leaping from the stalls. So much so that any human being just sits there, can't help but think, man, they look really happy. They look filled with joy. Revelation 22:16. Hear these words. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. Hear these words. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Dear friends, this is the most earnest invitation you could ever hear. Jesus Himself inviting you to Him. Come near Him. Seek Him and be found. Let's pray.